Morning, everybody. It's great to see you on this beautiful rainy day. My name is Kelly. If you're new with us, and maybe this is the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time, eighth time, and you're still calling yourself new, that's all right. You can still be new. We do have a rule: by the seventh time, you are already on a serve team, you're already in a life group, you're already preaching on a Sunday. I'm just kidding. It's really great to have you guys here this morning, and welcome. We're going through a sermon series called The Cross and Crown through the book of Matthew, and it feels like we've just been getting like boo, 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 left, right. Like Jesus comes in, you know, with the right jab, and then boom, all of a sudden to the left, you know. And this week is no exception. We talked about offense last week. We talked about marriage and divorce. And today, we're going to talk about the idols in our hearts, especially when it comes to money. Aren't you guys? Now, here's the thing. If you want to grow a church, you don't talk about divorce, you don't talk about offense, and you especially don't talk about money. But God's called us to be biblical and faithful to his texts. And so even when we come across scripture like this, what I wish I wouldn't have to preach, man, we're saying, God, we're committed to your word. So my encouragement to us this morning is, man, don't get mad at me, okay? I don't know if that's an encouragement. That's more of a selfish desire. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. So, okay, all right, you guys okay with that this morning? Let me just start off by saying, give us a little illustration of kind of the story that we're going to talk about. I have four kids, and often what my kids will do, I'll be like sitting on the couch and, you know, hanging out or just, you know, doing whatever I'm doing through the day, and my kids will come up to me and they ask me a question, and you can already, as a parent, I don't know if you've experienced this or if you have little kids, you'll get to an age where this happens, but you can already tell what your kids are kind of like trying to butter you up, right? Before they come and ask you this certain question. Or maybe if you don't have kids, maybe you have a boss that you're like trying to get on the good side because you want to ask for time off or something like that. So what happens is my kids will every once in a while come up to me and then they'll ask me something and then I give them an answer that they don't like. And then what do? Oh, well, how come, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so what is my response as a parent? I always say, why in the world did you ask me if you didn't want to hear the answer? That's such a dad thing, right? But all the time they'll come up, hey, Dad, can I do this? And I go, no, let's not do that. And they go, oh, well, blah, blah, blah. And I go, why in the world did you just ask me that question if you didn't want to hear my answer? You just wanted to hear what you thought I was going to say, right? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. You'll see Jesus in an interaction with somebody, and somebody comes up to Jesus and asks him a question, and he doesn't get the answer he hears, and he kind of turns. This story doesn't end well. It's not. I don't know if you guys saw the movie La La Land. And I don't know how many years it's been. It's been about 3 or 4 years, so I'm not going to really spoil it probably for anybody. But Emma Stone, is that her name? Emma Stone and Ryan Gosling. All you ladies already knew them. They're in this movie together, and it's a romantic movie. And through the whole movie, they're dating each other, they're courting each other, and you know they build this great relationship. And at the end of the movie, they decide they're going to part ways, and that's how the movie ends. It just ends with them going, "Okay, see you later." And I get it, it's like postmodern. I'm just not cool enough to get that kind of a movie. I'm not, you know, but I need a movie to end with like, and everyone live happily ever after. That's why I go and pay $30 for a ticket to see a movie. I want it to end satisfying, but it doesn't end that way. And this scripture is kind of the same way. We read it and we go, that's not really what I was hoping for would happen. But it's not just an illustration. It's a real story. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. And we're going to stop at verse 22, and then we'll come back in. But we're going to kind of look at the first half, and then we'll unpackage the rest of it. So 19, verse 16 says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Verse 20, "The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.'" Verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Perhaps you are here this morning, and the reason maybe why you're here is because you have a similar question to this rich young man who says, "What must I do to be saved? I'm coming to church and I'm here because maybe the guy who's speaking or something will happen in the interaction will clue me in on this question I have of what do I need to do to get God on my good side? What do I need to do to earn brownie points with God so that at the end of my life, he looks at my life and says, 'Wow, okay, you did more good than you did bad, so I'll let you in the kingdom of heaven.'" Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Maybe you're a disciple of Jesus, and you're still kind of wrestling with this idea of like, I'm still like living in this kind of Christian faith where I still feel like I have to please God. I still have to do things to earn God's favor. I still have to do this and this. And then actually I'm here feeling pretty good about myself because I had a really good week. And so everything's happy. But maybe this question of how do I get on God's good side isn't fully answered for you. And this is what we're going to look at today. So before we do that, let's just pray and ask God to help us in our hearts, help us see him for who he truly is and surrender our hearts to scripture this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for who you are. And Jesus, we thank you that this morning you don't leave any rock unturned. We thank you that you love us so much that you're committed to us like a good father, that you guide us and steer us and direct us and lead us away from temptation. And this morning we entrust you, God, to our hearts, the shepherd of our hearts, the shepherd of our souls. And we say, have your way in us. Direct our hearts toward you this morning, that you would be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this question that the young man says, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that every morning on my bedside table, or maybe at the foot of my bed, that there would be this magical spiritual checklist from God in the morning. So I'd wake up and I'd be like, okay, God, what do I need to do today? And he's like, well, I've prepared a checklist for you, and it's laying magically on your bedside table. And so I could pick up this checklist and go, okay, here is my 10 things that God requires of me to do today. He's asking me to smile at Ryan McBride. Ding! Okay, check. All right. He asked me to come to, it's Sunday, so he asked me to come to church. All right. Ding! I've got that marked off. He asked me after church to maybe pay for somebody in Starbucks, pay it forward, and so, you know, I'll pay for the person behind me. Okay, $5 extra. Bing! Ching, right? And so I have this checklist, and I could be the most amazing Christian on the planet if God would every morning just say, Kelly, here's a checklist I have for you to do. If you do it, you're going to feel so good about yourself, and I'm going to feel so good about who you are as a Christian. But that's not the way Christianity or our faith works, as much as we want it to be like that. The reason is because good deeds cannot win us favor with God. As much as we want them to, and as much as we've been heard this over and over on a Sunday morning, or you listen to, or as much as you read your Bible, good deeds cannot get you into the kingdom of heaven. The problem is that we're taught that from almost child, or from birth, is act a certain way and you'll reap a reward for it. Your boss says you have a review every year, and your boss sits you down and says, okay, here were your guidelines, here were your goals, let's see, did you meet those? Oh, well, actually, you exceeded it. Well, guess what? Because you exceeded it, you get a 5% raise this year. And you're like, yes, I did so well. And we carry that understanding into our Christianity. And what we do is we do the same thing that this young man said and says, comes up to Jesus and says, what good deeds do I need to do to inherit eternal life? This is what religion is. And the problem is that God is not impressed by how nice, how good, how moral, how upstanding we are as people. God's impressed by actually something totally different. If you notice here, Jesus kind of replies with this kind of a left field kind of answer. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And what Jesus is getting at here, he's talking about this young man in Mark's gospel. The young man comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. In Matthew's gospel, he says, what good deeds do I need to do? Speaking of this understanding of this morality around the question that he's asking, and Jesus gets to the heart of it and says, why do you use this word good? There's only one who is good. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. When Judah, my youngest boy who's 8, is in the room by himself, let's say he's in his room playing with his Legos, if there's not another person in our house who's with him, Judah at that very moment is the strongest person in that room because he's all by himself. Now, the moment that I walk into Judah's room, because I'm so studly and strong and perfect and manly and all the good things, the moment that I come into the room, Judah is no longer the strongest person anymore. Now, you take somebody like Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who is probably, if we were to compare ourselves with Isaiah's righteousness, we'd be smoked, right? We're toast. We're nothing. And he's just a human. Yet when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, gets a picture of who God is, what does he say? He says, woe, not this Isaiah, not this, sorry, Isaiah, sorry. Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And we talk about this thing of morality and goodness, and what we do is we judge it according to ourselves. If I'm alone in the room, I'm the most holy, strongest, righteous person. But the moment Steph McBride comes in, that's no longer the case anymore. Somehow we think that we're inherently good. I heard this is not a political statement at all. But there's a man who's been on trial this week in front of the senator committees and all, and he's been accused and he's been found guilty of lying and stealing and doing bad things. And this is what he told the committee. I'm quoting this. I have lied, but I am not a liar. I have done bad things, but I am not a bad man. What does that mean then? If you have lied, that makes you a liar. If you have done bad things, that makes you a bad person. And this is the problem that we struggle with, because we seem to think that somehow inherently we have this good moral nature about who we are. And out of that good moral nature, if we do good deeds, it will somehow please a good God. But Jesus comes to the young man and says, why do you use the word good? Only one who is good. Only God is good. And friends, if we somehow believe the lie of religion or the way of the world, that if we do enough good things, God will be happy with us, That's what the enemy wants us to believe. That's what religion, man-made religion, is built on. Only God is good. Now, this you'll see the rich young ruler, he'll continue in his kind of debate. He says, okay, Jesus gives him, or if you want to do this, 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 and this, and then he says, I've done all that. What do I still lack? What is still missing? Now, you could disagree with me on this, but I think that this young man was actually coming up to Jesus pretty proud of himself. So it'd be like my kids wanting to, say, hey, Dad, can we go to Disneyland or something? And I'm like, okay, I don't know where I'm going. And they come up to me and I say, well, have you washed the car? Yes, I've washed the car. I already knew you were going to ask that, Dad, you know. Have you cleaned your room? Yeah, I cleaned the room. Well, what about, have you brushed your teeth? Oh, shoot, I didn't brush my teeth today. Okay, you're right. That's what most kids, that's where they fall, is not brushing their teeth. I don't know. You could give them this list, and they come up and they say, I've done every single one. Aren't you so impressed? And then I go, well, there's actually still one thing that you're missing. And this is how Jesus replies to this young man. Now, before we get there, imagine if I had us all stand this morning and I said, okay, we're all going to play a little game. Don't worry, we're not going to do this morning. I'm not going to single you out. But if I had you all stand this morning and I said, all right, we're going to go down this list that Jesus said. And what's going to happen is, all right, who has ever murdered anyone? All right, now hopefully most of you guys are standing. Hopefully that would happen. All right, who's ever committed adultery? Maybe some people would have to sit down. Who has stolen anything? More of us would probably sit down. And then I would say, remember, it's tax season. And then more of us would sit down. Who's ever lied? Who's ever dishonored your parents, or who's not loved their neighbor as themselves? By the end of the thing, we'd all pretty much be sitting in our seats because there'd be none of us who could be perfect in this. And the thing about this rich young guy, man, he's pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive that Jesus gives him these lists. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your mom and dad, don't, et cetera, et cetera. He's like, well, actually, I've fulfilled all of those things. If you were a boss and you had someone come in to fill a position, you would look at this young man's resume and go, whoa, this is impressive. You are the man. You're hired on the spot. If it was somebody wanting to date your daughter, you're like, yes. Or some you want your son to be like this kid, yes. Look at this example of who this is. Yet he still lacked something. It's like when you tell your kids to clean their room and they've cleaned it, but they've shoved everything in the closet, you know? That's kind of what's happening here. And here's how Jesus responds. He says, all right, you say you lack something? And then Jesus makes this bold, astounding statement. It says, if you would be perfect. If you would be perfect. That is such an unfair thing to say to somebody, especially Jesus should know better. Jesus, you know, because you're God, that humans cannot be perfect. You know that this guy has done all these good things, yet you know he can't be perfect. Why would you make such a statement? To confront this young man's arrogance. This young man thinking, okay, I've done all this. Jesus, tell me what I want to hear. Tell me that I'm perfect already. Tell me that I'm justified by all the good deeds that I've done. I follow the law, and Jesus doesn't look at the outside. What he does is he gets around that and he goes directly into the heart of the young man. Jesus says this in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Man, that's not what he wanted to hear. You know, this is the only instance in all of the Gospels where somebody comes up to Jesus and leaves sad. In every other account we see with interaction with people, it's always them being sick and they're healed, or being hopeless and being filled with hope. And this is the only account where we see somebody coming up to Christ and leaving sorrowful. Let's continue Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25. This is what Jesus was getting at. He says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" This is what Jesus was telling the young man. I know you've done this. I know society says you got to fulfill all these laws, and you've done pretty well at that. That's actually pretty impressive. But you're lacking one thing. You know what that one thing is that you're lacking, young man? It's your heart. See, your heart's full of pride and arrogance, and you're basing your goodness and your worth and your value and God's acceptance of you on all of this stuff that you did. But you didn't realize that he doesn't care about that stuff. What he cares about is the inside. He cares about your desires. He cares about you giving your life 100% to him. A tall order. A tall order indeed. Because most of us sitting here this morning, I myself included, would feel pretty good about my Christianity if I was given a checklist and I did 90% of them. 99% of it, I'd even feel even better. And I would probably go up to God and go, "Look, I got 99 on the test. That's an A." And God says, "Well, that's good, but it's not enough because I desire everything. I desire your whole heart." And rich young ruler, even though you've done all these good things, there's one thing you still lack. Now, here's what Jesus is not saying to this young guy. And what he's not saying to us, sometimes people have interpreted the scripture and said, "Well, okay, therefore, Jesus is giving this young man a command, and so therefore we have to do the same thing." So what Kelly's saying is today, everyone go out and register on Craigslist or on YouSellIt or all those kind of things. I want you to give everything away and sell everything, and all the proceeds that you get, you're going to give it to the poor, and you're just going to, you know, whatever. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that specifically to this man. Why? Because the riches had a clutch on his heart. Because it was the one thing that this man's heart couldn't let go of. I don't know what it is for you guys this morning. I know I struggle with the same stuff. But see, Jesus demands everything from us. Our whole heart. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is. Taking up our cross and following him. It means that we burn the bridges of our past. It means that we burn the ships. We turn away. We let him go. And what's that saying that we say here often is like, do you trust God with the consequences of being 100% obedient to him? Do you trust God when he says, "I want you to let this thing go, this one thing that may give you so much pleasure and satisfaction, I want you to let it go, trusting that I am enough in your circumstance. Trusting that I'm actually better than that one thing that you're so scared to let go of. But Lord, if I let this go, I won't have this and this and this anymore." God says, "Trust me with 100% of your heart." Imagine if my wife was, well, you know my wife, Marianne. Imagine if she were to come up to me and say, "Babe, do you love me?" And I said, "About 90% I love you." "What? Well, there's these two other girls have 10%. One has 5% of my heart. The other one has 5%. But babe, you're still 90. What would she do? How should she do? Exactly. Now, why do we think somehow an A, based on our own effort, That God looks at that and goes, well, I know you're only cheating on me 10% of the time. So that 90%, pretty good, buddy. If it was like a 49, that's an F, we'd have to, you know, you'd need to bring that grade up a little bit in your Christianity. So can you work on that so I can, you know what, just get what's a passing. At least get a 70%, okay? The other 30%, I'll just turn a blind eye to. Oh, God doesn't do that. God says, I'm only happy with 100% of your heart. Now, before you say, man, I don't struggle with money. I don't struggle with riches. You know, I'm not rich. I don't got nothing. You know, I couldn't even struggle with it even if I want. I want to struggle with it, right? But I can't even struggle with it. Well, let's continue here this morning. Matthew 19, 23 through 26. Jesus continues. After this young man goes away sad, Jesus then turns to his disciples. He says, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who then can be saved if it's hard for a rich person? If the same thing for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that's the only way a rich person can be. Now, I know if you've grown up in church, or maybe you've heard this sermon preached before, maybe you heard a pastor talk about, well, there was in Jerusalem, there was this gate called the Needle Gate, and camels, in order to go through this gate, they would have to actually get the camel to like get down on its knees and like shuffle because the gate was low. The problem with that analogy and illustration is that gate wasn't created until after Jesus gave this this story. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is literally saying it's impossible for a rich person to go to heaven without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without God making it possible. Now, why does he say that? Some of us in here might be wealthy. And what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying, don't be wealthy. He's not saying, don't be rich. Or that's what he's saying. He's not, okay, you guys don't understand what I'm saying. Okay, so he's not preaching against richness and wealthiness and being self-sufficient. What is Jesus saying? Why is he saying it so hard? And let me give you an example. Often what Marianne and I will do sometimes is we'll be on a long drive, or we'll be sitting, you know, and we'll be on a date night, and what we'll do is we'll fantasize about winning the lottery. Don't act like you guys don't do it too. I know every single person in this room has had that conversation. What would you do with $10 million? I don't know. Like, lotteries nowadays are almost $1 billion. It's like, what in the... But what would you do with $900 million? I don't even know. No, you're a liar if you're saying you don't know what you would do with $900 million. I know exactly what I'd do with $900 million. And then we get into this fantasy, and then we start talking about it more, and then the, like, delusions of grandeur start going in our mind, and like, somehow, we might be able to actually win this. Let's go play the lotto tonight, right? And there's like this false hope in your heart. Well, and then, you know, oh, of course I'd give 10% to the church, you know, and start an orphanage somehow and all this kind of, no. And why it gets so salacious in my heart and Marianne's heart, sometimes we're talking about this and, babe, we could do this, you know, what would we do? Is because it starts to build this fantasy of somehow we'll never need to be dependent on anyone else for the rest of our lives. See, what money does is it removes the need for need. And if I somehow can win all this money, I'll never need anything again. I'll never need to feel like I'm dependent on God. I'll never need to say, God, I need you to come and I need you to break into this area of my life because I am desperate. When I win the lottery, I don't need all of that stuff. I'm self-sufficient. I'm independent. I don't need to rely on God for anything. It'll be so great. I'll have all the stuff I want. And before any of us in this room says, well, I don't wrestle with that, baloney. Riches whisper to us. Remember what Jesus said in some parables before when we were talking about the word of God and the soil of our hearts? Talks about that one area of soil, the deceitfulness of riches. What do? They come and they whisper to us and say, you're not rich. Look at your stuff compared to this guy's stuff. Let me tell you something. I've spent time in the townships in South Africa where people scrounge corrugated metal, old pieces of wood, scraps laying around, and they build their homes out of that. Dirt floors. I've gone down to Mexico and ministered to the Oaxacan Indians. Same kind of no running water, no bathrooms. And if any one of those people were to come in here today and you were to tell them you're not rich, they would laugh you out of this building. See, riches deceit. They lie to us. And when Jesus says it's hard for a rich person to go and have eternal life, it's because when we have much, we don't need to rely much. Now, I am not saying it's more virtuous for you to be poor. If you are wealthy, God bless you. And hopefully you're using your wealth to bring glory to God. But what Jesus is trying to identify is the idol in our hearts that we rely on our stuff, we rely on our bank accounts, we rely on our income, we rely on our 401ks, we rely on et cetera, to say, I want to get to a place where I don't need to lay my life down and follow Jesus. I want to be in a place where I'm self-sufficient. And when Jesus says something like, sell everything you have, that scares me to death. I don't know, maybe God is speaking to you about something this morning and saying, get rid of this, get rid of that, sell this, sell that, because it's an idol in your heart. Here's what we need to do this morning. I recently had my car, it had some problems. Asia and I were driving in the car, and all of a sudden, the car would just lose power. And the engine would run, but it would idle really rough, and it would get down, and if you were at a stoplight, it would just almost want to die until you could like rev it back up. So we take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic says, man, I can't figure out what's going on with your car. Right? And I'm like, well, like, didn't you plug the little, like, computer thingy in there? You know, I feel like I have to do the mechanics work. I'm like, did you do this? He's like, I did that. I plugged it in. And he's like, I can't figure it out. Give me another 3 or 4 days. I'm like, okay. He calls me on the next day and he says, I actually had to have the computer in the car while it was running. And if you know what he's talking about, nowadays, every stupid car has computer chips in it. You gotta, like, replace something just so it'll work right. So my car had this thing called an O2 sensor that was going bad. And the O2 sensor was telling my car that you're not getting enough oxygen. So what it would do is, you're not getting enough oxygen, so we need to restrict the gas that's coming into the engine. And it was, the computer in the car was telling it that. Now, it wasn't really happening. It's because the O2 sensor was bad. So it just makes you think, just get rid of the O2 sensor, right? Anyways, that's another sermon in itself. It wasn't until the mechanic plugged in the diagnostic computer that he was able to see, oh, this is exactly what's wrong with your car. And what we need to do this morning is plug in a diagnostic computer into our hearts, okay? And I'm going to give us a couple things that help us identify whether or not we are giving ourselves 100% over to God and trusting Him with it, or if we're doing well, or whatever we're at. So if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard pastors say these three T's, and you already know where I'm going with these, but it's our time, it's our talents, and our treasures. Now, what I'm not doing is coming back to you and saying, okay, are you doing these good deeds, all right? I'm not coming and trying to give you a religious list of good things to do to impress God this morning so that you'll get on God's good side. What I am doing, though, is giving you a diagnostic to let you know, man, there's nothing else that reveals where our heart's at better than these three things. And the first one is your time. What do you do with your time? What do you do? Is it self-indulgent? Is it given over to just yourself and gratifying yourself? What do you do if your boss were to come and say, hey, you know what? Go ahead and take the rest of the day off. You got 2 extra hours. What excites you when you say, man, I got 2 extra hours of time? And the thing is, none of us in this room have more time than anybody else. You ever hear somebody, oh, I'm just so busy. I'm so busy. Yeah, we get it. The only thing that makes a difference is what you do with the time that you've been given. Is it to bring God glory? And the other thing is your talents. The gifts that God has given you. The things that God has gifted you with. Maybe you're a great baker or a cook. And there's somebody in the church who, you know, just had a baby or is sick. And you're like, well, that, I don't really want to spend my treasure, my giftings, or my gifting, my talents on this other person. I want to reserve that for myself. I don't know, whatever your gifting is. Even serving on a Sunday morning. And the last one, obviously, is your treasures. Man, nothing else reveal. Like, you know what? If I were to have us all print out our bank statements here this morning, oof, and we were to all look at them and say, okay, God, or Ryan, you look at my bank statement, what would Ryan come back and say? Man, your God is entertainment. Your God is your stomach. Probably be mine. Your God is your kids. Your God is your 401k. Nothing else reveals where our heart is like our money, where our wallet is. It's awkward for me to say stuff about money. Like, I don't like talking about it because I'm like the pastor, right? But Jesus talked about money more than anything else. Why? Because he knew it sucks the life out of our heart, and he wants us to be free from it. I mean, one of those indicators whether you are free from money is, are you a generous person? Are you a giver? When someone is in need, do you give? When the church says, hey, if you're part of this body, something we do in worship is we give. Why do we give? Why do we give here at One Life? Oh, at Southlands. Whoa. Why do we do that? We give because Jesus is great. We give because the mission is big. We give because it's good for our soul. I don't feel like I've communicated exceptionally well this morning. But here's what I want to encourage us today. I want to tackle this thing of money in our hearts. And I'm not talking about for the church. I'm talking about for us as believers. Because what I want to ask is there areas of your heart that if Jesus were, and a lot of things relate to money, if he were to ask you to get rid of a thing, it could be a toy, a car, I don't know, whatever it is, would you say, yes, Jesus, I'll give you that. I'll give 100% of my life. I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to identify the idols that we have in our hearts. And what an idol is, it's anything that's a gift of God, usually, that we've elevated above God himself. And we've made a good thing an ultimate thing. God, thank you for my kids. God, thank you for the money. Thank you for my friendships. Thank you for my relationships. Thank you for et cetera, et cetera. And I'm going to elevate that up instead of the one who gave me the gift. And it's so ironic, what we end up doing is we end up trusting in the gift instead of the one who made the gift for us, who's able to create any gift that we need. And we're so easily diverted and given into this deceitfulness of riches. Let's stand this morning. I don't know how you need to say, Jesus, come and have your way in me this morning. But what I'm going to ask is that we respond unlike the rich young man. I would hate for us to leave here this morning and think somehow that there's not an area of our heart that we need to surrender to God. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do. As we're standing, maybe we close our eyes and we say, Holy Spirit, will you speak to me on the areas that I'm not surrendering my life to Jesus? Will you speak to me and show me where I've made this thing an idol in my life? Will you just do that now? Just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I want you to have even maybe more boldness, maybe sometimes a scary prayer. Will you just ask God, God, what do you want me to do with that idol? What is it that you're asking me to do with that thing? How do you want me to see that? Lord, we just want to come to you, and we don't want to be 90%, 95% in. We want to be disciples of Jesus who are 100%. And even though, yes, we all have times in our lives where we do well and sometimes we don't, Lord, we thank you for the grace. But Lord, our heart attitudes, we want to say this morning, God, have it all. Jesus, have all of who we are. And we want to be able to say that, Jesus, because we can trust you. Because you are good. Because you're faithful. You're bigger than the things. You're bigger than the gifts you give. You're greater than those things, Jesus. Help us to be able to say that with integrity. And Holy Spirit, I ask for those of us this morning where you've identified the idols in our hearts, help us to radically follow you. And what Jesus said in Matthew 16, that we would take up our cross, lay down our lives. What does it profit someone if they've gained the whole world but lost their soul? Jesus, we don't want to be guilty of that. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you, help us this morning. Help us this week. Help us this year to lay our idols down and to give 100% of our heart over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.